Today we read about the church at Corinth. You see, there are a lot of interesting things about the church in Corinth. There was often division and other practices outside the norm. Their celebration of the Lord's Supper would get a bit too festive at times, and it was also a bit exclusive as well. Paul wrote the church in Corinth a letter, and among other things, he was upset with the way that they were worshiping. It was a practice at that time for believers to get together for worship and then share a meal afterwards. Celebrate the Lord's Supper as a part of that meal. But the Corinthians missed the point entirely. They got together for worship and then they broke off into their own little cliques based on their status or wealth. They would eat meals with their friends but not share with the whole congregation. The Corinthian believers acted as if the Lord's Supper was like a trophy and only a few people got to take part. Everyone else was shut out. The wealthy believers would bring a lot of food, but only share it with a select few, leaving the poorer brothers and sisters to go hungry. Some people gorged themselves on food and drank too much. But Paul here is expressing his displeasure with their practices. He says, "So then when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat." And then Paul tries to explain to the Corinthian believers that the Lord's Supper, what the Lord's Supper really means, why it matters. He said, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." When we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, what does our worship proclaim? Are we proclaiming thanksgiving to God for the life of Jesus Christ? Are we proclaiming that the new covenant in Jesus brings us closer to God? Are we proclaiming to the world that we as a fellowship gathered in His name live differently than the others? The Lord's Supper is such a powerful sacrament that it doesn't matter when or where it's celebrated. What does matter very much is the how and the why and the mental attitude we take into it. I think there are three essential elements of which the Lord's Supper reminds us. The first is that it reminds us of the Christ's death and resurrection. That, of course, was that ultimate act of love that should bring joy to our hearts. Father Andrew Greeley tells about a young woman who had completely missed the meaning of the sacrament. She'd become very scrupulous about the sacrament, and she was afraid that the priest was being careless about distributing communion and permitted tiny bits of the elements to fall on the floor around the altar. After Mass, he would sneak up to the altar and collect what she thought might be parts of the elements in which Jesus was still present. And she would pick them up with a little spoon she carried in her purse and put them in a little plastic bag, believing that as she did this, that the scraps contained parts of Christ. She didn't know what to do with them, and so she brought them home and created a little altar in her room where she could pray to Jesus. Her parents thought it was a nice act of devotion. But finally, one morning, the priest caught her collecting the bits of the Eucharist from the floor, and she was greatly embarrassed. She tried to explain what she was doing, and the priest, who understood young people can become obsessive, he took the plastic bag from her and promised he would take care of it. But he went on to explain. He said, "Martha, The sacrament is to unite us, to empower us for work in the world, not to drive us crazy with fears. And that's true when we hear those beautiful words, "Do this in remembrance of me." We need to be reminded more than anything else of God's love. We also, I think, need to be reminded of how much God loves all the people of the world. Because the sacrament has been used not just in the church in Corinth, but so many places over the centuries to exclude others. Christ included everyone in his ministry, all levels of society, all people. It was, from the very beginning, a universal sacrament. Dr. Leslie Weatherhead was one of the most respected religious figures of the 20th century. And he once described a communion service in his old church in Madras, India. And he pictured, the picture he described at communion was, he looked out to see a converted Buddhist and his family. A converted Brahmin, a young fellow who was a Muslim. A leper, a prosperous English businessman. A Davidian student, a Syrian Christian, a colonel in the regiment. An Indian lawyer, as well as a professor at the university. The table of Christ, he reminded us, is a table for people of all nations and all races and all strata of society. No one is ever excluded. We are reminded, finally, that we here, we that gather here in this room or in this place, are a family. And we're responsible for one another. Don't forget that at the center of our worship is a cross and a table, a family table. There's a man from Mississippi named Jim Young who tells about a woman whose legs were twisted from two gruesome automobile accidents. And she was walking unsteadily but deliberately to the altar to receive communion. She was holding tightly to each pew along her route, and her expression on her face discouraged any offers of assistance. "Yes," her eyes seemed to say, "it's a struggle, but I intend to make it on my own." And then suddenly someone nudged her from behind, and the person who touched her was someone else who was struggling to make it. Someone who didn't see the expression that discouraged others from helping. It was someone who was blind. The woman with the twisted legs allowed the woman who was blind to take her arm as they struggled up to the altar. Something happened. The unsteady one became the eyes for the blind one who supported her. They reached the altar together and they shared the sacrament instituted by Christ, the one who healed the lame and made the blind to see. The table of Christ is a family table. We are a family here. It means that we're responsible for each other. And if we lose that, we don't have a whole lot left. In 1969, atheist activists filed a lawsuit against NASA to prohibit its astronauts from practicing any religious ceremonies or reciting prayers or reading the Bible while on their voyages to the moon. Astronaut Buzz Aldrin, a devout Presbyterian, had been praying about some symbolic act of faith that he could perform on the Apollo 11 mission to land on the moon. He got permission from his denomination to serve himself the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, in space. But Aldrin knew that he had to keep it quiet. Before Buzz Aldrin and pilot Neil Armstrong stepped out of the lunar module, Aldrin unwrapped a small plastic container of wine and some bread. In his book, Magnificent Desolation, he shares the message that he radioed to NASA. He said, "I would like to request a few moments of silence and to invite each person listening in, wherever and whomever they may be, to pause for a moment and to contemplate the events of the past few hours and to give thanks in his or her own way." During this period of silence, Aldrin prayed, and ate the bread and drank the wine. As he would write in an article for Guidepost magazine, it was interesting to think that the very first liquid poured on the moon and the very first food eaten there were the communion elements. In just a minute, we will share the bread and the cup, just like believers all over the world and do each week in massive cathedrals and in tin roof shacks and in house churches and prisons, in hospital beds. The meaning of the meal doesn't change. It hasn't changed in over 2,000 years, no matter where or when we celebrate it. I hope you're reminded each time we do this of Christ's death and resurrection, that ultimate act of love that brings us together. I hope you're reminded of how Christ teaches us to love not just the persons and the pew next to you, but all who enter these doors and all out in the world. And I hope you're reminded that we are a family. We're responsible for one another. This is the Lord's table, and we are His family. Thank God for that. Amen. Shall we pray? Most gracious and loving God, we offer to you this morning our praise and thanksgiving for this world we live in and for your church, this loving, caring community of faith gathered in your Son's name. As we pray this morning, Lord, we know that there are so many times that we choose our way and not yours. We know that we can do better at using the gifts and the talents you've given to us. So we ask that you inspire us and strengthen us to be more faithful servants. As we pray this day, Lord, we are troubled by what we see in the world around us. We need your guidance and your help this day. We know that you did not intend prayer to be a substitute for work. And so we ask that you help us to rekindle the passion for your church so that together we might be a more effective witness of your love to the world. Help us then to pray as if all depended upon you and work as if all depended upon us, that together we might accomplish that which is pleasing in your sight. Be with us, we pray, as we continue to worship together, that we may see ourselves clearly and grow closer to you and to each other. We offer our prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.